We are going to be in Luke chapter 7 today. I love this. I've been kind of marinating in this for a couple of weeks, and the problem in preparing a message is that there's so much to say about any given portion of Scripture to really narrow your focus down to something that's manageable on a Sunday morning to give to a congregation. That's where the difficulty lies. Not, oh my goodness, what am I going to say? But, oh my goodness, what do I take out of here to make this not last a day? So good stuff here coming. I hope that you've either turned there or we've got it up on the wall. This is a story with a familiar ring to it. This story that we're about to look at in Luke chapter 7. There's a similar event that is recorded. It may ring a bell for you. There's a similar event recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. However, that scenario that's recorded in the other three Gospels is different. It's at a different time and a different place. It is not the same. It just has some of the similar furniture that this one does. And Luke, I believe, chose this little tidbit out of Jesus' life to share in his gospel to demonstrate, see the other ones, the other stories are the same one that's in Matthew, Mark, and John was chosen to demonstrate an anointing for Jesus' death. This, however, depicts an anointing, but this is a celebration, rather, of what takes place when people encounter Jesus. So it is altogether different from the other story that may be familiar to you. It's important to pay attention to the characters in this story and in any story. And as the story unfolds, we'll find that the comparisons between the two main characters are what actually drive the structure of the passage. And it's pretty fascinating. So before I read through it, I'm going to be reading Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. I want you to engage your imagination. I want you to try to hear the hum of conversation in the room, maybe the smell of food, the smell of the dust and the heat, perhaps, and then the sweet, musky aroma of spikenard, the perfumed oil that's involved in the story. And I want you to notice how the conversation tapers to silence as the sinful woman steps into the room and draws near to Jesus. And maybe you'll even hear her sobs in the silence in that strange and awkward moment. And then you'll hear the voice of Christ as he tells Simon a story. So here we go. Then one of the Pharisees invited him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner." And Jesus replied to Simon, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he said, "say it." "A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." "You've judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved so much. That's why she loved so much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Anybody ever been to a real Chinese restaurant where you sit down on the floor to eat? My wife should raise her hand. Yeah, okay, there's a couple. There was this restaurant in Branson, Missouri that is no longer there. It was called Koi Garden. And we used to go there when we were in college. We'd drive down to Branson from Springfield, and we'd eat Chinese. And it was fascinating to us older teenagers at that point. You go in and you sit down on the floor to eat. It's crazy. They had this low table, and you sit down on the floor to eat, and it was a little weird. But, you know, it's the only place I've been like that. And I always think of it when I read these stories of people in the Bible reclining to eat. And that's kind of what's going on here. And it's important that you see this picture. People would have, they'd have elbows, their left elbow, maybe on a cushion of some type, with their feet splayed outward. You kind of end up, if it was a round table, you'd have this little star thing going on, people's feet out, and you would eat with your right hand. And that's what's happening. So that's the picture. Everybody's sort of down on the floor and leaning on their elbows. This is the scenario in Simon's house. And Jesus is there at the invitation of Simon. There's a woman there also who was not invited, a sinful woman. And she was likely a prostitute. Luke is very genteel in his language here, enough to simply describe her as sinful. So if you're familiar with this story, have you ever wondered, how'd she get in? Right? Why is she there? Was she just like, come in the door? Hello? It's weird. Because that doesn't usually happen to us when we're sitting down to a meal. Well, sometimes people show up and, it happens, but here's the deal. It was customary for a meal in that time period that featured an honored guest or a teacher such as Jesus to be kind of open. That is, you could come and watch. And it sounds strange to us, but it was a different time and a different place. So you could come and watch what was going on and sort of listen into the conversation. And Jesus, of course, was well known in the area. People would have wanted to see him and witness the spectacle of him and Simon having a meal together. And Simon, well known in the community as well as a spiritual leader, he was well known. And he wouldn't at all mind the attention that this would bring to him. So he's probably thinking, I'll have Jesus come to dinner. People can come and watch. That'll be good for me and my place in the community. So that's what's happening. That's why she's there. And there wasn't an issue then with this woman coming in and being in the bleachers, so to speak, okay, and just watching. But things got weird when she stepped onto the playing field and sort of entered the bubble, all right? And I don't know what was on the menu that evening, afternoon, whatever it was, but this point right here is when the awkward tacos got served up. Okay? The woman approaches. I mean, imagine how obvious this is. She's standing, everybody thinks. She comes closer. She comes out of the other several guests who are kind of standing around looking in the windows, whatever, watching. And she approaches and she's crying, which bothers men anyway. What do I do? I don't know what to do with a crying woman. And so she's approaching Jesus. She's weeping. She's got this alabaster container full of perfumed oil. And she may have just intended, as she came in, just to anoint Jesus' feet. but her emotions get the better of her, and she finds that it's just gushing out, and she kneels near his feet, and the word for weeping here is literally just kind of like rain falling, and she was, drops of tears were showering the Lord's feet as she sobs so heavily. Think, when was the last time that you cried so hard that, I mean, the tears dropped? I mean, you know, we cry, but have you ever done that where you just, so, it's just gushing, okay? And this is the emotion involved here. It's big, and it helps if we can kind of feel that and realize what she's anointing Jesus with deep, deep humiliation. Deep humiliation and also great affection for Christ. Both of these intermingled, and it's just too much. So maybe a little embarrassed at her weeping, she begins to because she's kneeling there, and she begins to wipe those tears off his feet with her hair. And then she pours the perfumed oil on his feet. Now, why the feet? Because a perfumed oil like this was typically meant for the head, okay? Using it on Jesus' feet was something of a mark of humility, all right? Slaves were assigned menial tasks like caring for their master's feet. And that's kind of the feeling you have going on here, as this woman says, I will go no closer to him than his feet. Which she hasn't approached him to his face to talk to him. She's just here at his feet. And that's all the closer that I'm going to come. This is my King, my Lord, my Savior. And so this is the attitude of humility that she has. And really, the shocking thing about this story isn't the feet. And we're a little more weird about feet than people were in the ancient Near East. All right? And I know that, you know, some of us read this and go, ugh. Okay, you know, ew. But it wasn't the fact that, you know, this action was going on with Jesus' feet. It was the shocking thing is that she touched his feet or touched him at all. This was the thing in the room that people were going, whoa, ooh. Okay. So the room is silent now. Except in Simon's head. And we have this, his thoughts are revealed here in Scripture. This Jesus, obviously not a prophet like people claim. He has no clue who this woman is and how gross she is. Well, the Bible says that Jesus replies to Simon, replies to his thoughts. And as he does that, he's answering both of Simon's inner questions. Simply by answering his thoughts, he proves he is a prophet. And then he begins to reveal, I know exactly who this woman is. Okay? He says, I have something to tell you, Simon. And then he relates this brief parable, which is the center of our focus today. It's about two men, one who owes a decent amount of money, worth around 2 months' paychecks, 2 months' worth of paychecks. All right? The other one owes the equivalent of nearly a year and a half's worth of wages. Okay, significantly more, 10 times the amount. And very simply, the parable is brief and to the point. The creditor forgives both debts, cancels them both. That's all we know about it. We don't know any other circumstances, but we don't need to. So then Simon is served the softball question, and he says, which one loved the man more? All right, Simon's no dummy. Easy. The one who had the larger debt. Okay. So at this point then, Jesus having set Simon up, and told this very potent little story, begins to make connections with real life and what's going on here in the room. All right, so let's realize then, the most basic kind of gestures had been neglected by Simon. The most basic gestures of hospitality had been ignored by Simon. This was all stuff that you would have expected when you went to a meal in the ancient Near East at someone's house who was at least of some means, and not even necessarily that. But You know, the Jews wore sandals. They would take them off when they'd enter a house. And it was a simple act of hospitality and kindness to provide a little water for someone to rinse off their hot and dusty feet. I mean, we know how good that feels. You're out working in the yard or whatever, and you know, you've been cutting the grass, you're covered in dirt and grass, and you take your shoes, sandals off, whatever, and hose them off. That's nice. You know, and that's the same deal here. It's just a common courtesy, but nope, not from Simon. He hadn't done that. What an odd thing, really out of place. But here we have then the woman who's washing the Lord's feet with her tears. There was no kiss for a greeting, which was very normal and expected when you were welcoming a friend into your house. But we see here that Simon did not count Jesus as his friend. He offered him no such welcome. You got that? But the woman, what's she doing? She's continually kissing Jesus' feet. Third thing, no oil for his head. Again, this was just a common kindness. Might have some olive oil. It was a mark of respect to a guest. All right? So common that to omit it implied a defective hospitality. And why are you putting oil on your head? Well, you put oil in that climate, in that culture, even today, I believe, in those cultures, was a way, like I said, to honor a guest. And it had the quality of being refreshing, and sometimes if it were scented, it would kind of mask the hot odor, you know, or maybe the body odor, and it was a refreshment, and it was something that you would do to be kind. Jesus was no honored guest in this home. Yeah, he was invited for dinner, but he wasn't honored. He wasn't welcomed as a friend. So see, there's already some tension going on. Jesus, of course, came to dinner anyway. And then we have the woman pouring out her very best. This expensive spikenard, this oil which was scented with these things I can't think of right now. But this wonderful scented oil, and it would have been pungent and would have filled the room. And she's pouring it out on Jesus' feet. So really, the whole passage questions who the true host is, all right? Who is the true host here? Simon has clearly failed, obviously. It's the woman who's providing the hospitality to Jesus, right? This whole thing is upside down. And then what did Jesus say to her? Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Good words. So, among the things that this parable is teaching us is not just customs of the ancient Near East, but first, that sin is debt. Okay? Sin is debt. And I'll clarify, it's not just this sin or that sin or those sins over there. Sinfulness. The fact that we are sinful. Sinfulness. The state of being sinful. That's debt. It's a huge debt. So the parable's emphasis is on this forgiven debt, and it's showcased by Simon and the woman, who are polar opposites in so many ways. And when Jesus speaks to Simon the way he does in answer to Simon's thoughts, and he tells the parable, and he shows how the woman has acted and how Simon has acted, the implied question there to Simon is, are your sins forgiven, Simon? He basically says, Simon, the love you showed to me is so little at this point, there is doubt as to whether you've loved me sincerely at all. And furthermore, since you've loved me so little, there's doubt whether your little sin, is even forgiven. That's tough. It's kind of this wink, wink, nudge, nudge going on there. Are you catching this, Simon? His point to Simon isn't, you've only had a few sins to be forgiven. Maybe that's why you've been such a turkey today, because you just had a few sins forgiven. No, it's Simon, you don't realize how much sin has yet to be forgiven in your life. This woman knows full well her depravity and her state. She knows full well her need for a Savior and for forgiveness and for mercy. It's not that Simon was such an upright, uptight guy that he only had a couple sins and she had a lot. It's Simon, you don't get it yet, okay? This woman had a longer list of sins, probably, maybe. A longer list of sins, but the issue isn't the length of the list, but the list itself. Okay? We all have a list of sins, all right? And frankly, it doesn't matter how long it is, because sin is debt. And sinners are debtors, and there's no one who isn't in debt. No one. Now, for some, the debt is greater, to be sure. But as James says in his letter, if you break one law, you've broken them all. You're a lawbreaker. You are in this category of lawbreaker. Now, that's an important piece to remember. All right? So no matter how long your list is, you still got a list. All right? And further, whether that debt is great or small, you have no capacity to pay it back. And this is important. Because we may think, well, I'm a little better off than so-and-so. It doesn't matter. You can't pay it back. You can't pay back that debt of sin. All right? You have no capacity to do so. Whatever we think of ourselves, and no matter what the true record of our sins is, have you ever thought better of yourself than someone else? Have you ever done that? Thought, well, I'm not as bad as they are. Of course. Do it probably every day. All right? We tend to paint ourselves in a better light than other people, and especially in better light than the truth would. We are in debt, and we cannot pay it back. This cosmic debt against an eternal God will be satisfied by being kept from God's presence forever, where the wages of sin are paid in full. That's the place called hell, where the wages of sin are paid in full. We are spiritually insolvent. There's no meeting halfway. There's no striking a deal. There's no Dave Ramsey and no debt snowball for your sin. Okay? So drowning in a debt of sin against a holy God, there's no amount of haggling that can set us free. We have no right to assert our own goodness. We're in the debtor's position. Again, the emotion of this is critical. The debtor has no bargaining position. No bargaining position. But God, I was really good those other days, and I'm not as bad as him. No. That isn't the point. The point is the debt that you cannot pay back. You have no means to do so. So sin is debt. The second thing the parable teaches us is that we can be debt-free. Sins can be forgiven. The only way to solvency, the only way out to freedom, is by the most startling and amazing means of all. I wish this worked with earthly creditors. Simply going with humility to the one that you owe and asking him to forgive the debt of your sin. God, I am in debt to you. My sins keep me from you. That's amazing. And you know why we can do that? Because Jesus paid the debt. Jesus paid the debt. Salvation like this is not just mind-blowing. It is mind-blowing. It's a gift. It's a gift. Why doesn't he just give it to everybody? Well, the offer is there, but not everybody wants it. Not everybody wants it. I want it. But the offer stands. Salvation is not a paycheck that we've earned. It's a gift we must receive, right? It's a gift we must receive. And why wouldn't we? So the parable teaches also, in addition to the fact that sin is debt, get your debt forgiven. Turn to the Savior who gave his life to pay for your sin against him. Be restored to God. Verse 49 says, the people are like, they respond to Jesus' words to the woman. Who is this? Who even forgives sins? It's Jesus. And today the offer still stands. The work he finished in the first century is still finished today. God stands ready to forgive, ready to welcome, ready to redeem and rescue anybody who puts their trust in his Son, who is Jesus Christ. I wonder, as I was reading this and thinking about it, I wonder if Jesus saw this woman and thought about the cross. I wonder if he did that all the time, thinking about the people that he touched, that he saved, that he healed, that he forgave, if he thought ahead to the cross. I wonder if he did. He didn't just forgive her because he was a great guy. Because he knew what he would do. He knew the work he was going to do. He could forgive because he would finish the work he came to do. And he would, with great determination, endure the cross, despise its shame, and then sit down at the right hand of God, having secured salvation for any and all who believe. And so he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Faith, trusting in someone or something. Simply trusting in someone or something. So we trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So this woman, full of shame, the heaviness of knowing what her life has been like to that point, comes boldly, yet with humility. She pours out her heart at the feet of Jesus. Her actions showed, this is great, her actions showed hospitality to Jesus. The customs neglected and ignored by Simon become signs that Christ had been welcomed into this woman's heart and life. See how that works? He wasn't welcomed into Simon's home as a friend or an honored guest. This woman is demonstrating, you are welcome here. You are welcomed into my life. I honor you. You're my friend now. And it's wonderful. It's amazing. I love it. So the passage's conclusion confirms then that a change in status has taken place. Check this out. At the start, how was she referred to? What's she called? A sinner. Yeah. But by the end, she's merely called the woman. And she's no longer defined by her sin. Luke doesn't call her a sinner again. He says the woman. And Christian, you are not defined by your sin of the past. You are not defined by your sin of the past or what you are currently struggling with. Amen. Another thing we must understand from this parable, along with the fact that debt is sin and we need to have our debt forgiven, is that we need to love much. Not a single one of us will be where we need to be with the Lord, with God, and certainly not in our relationships with other people until we realize how needy we are. Okay? The woman loved so much because she had been forgiven so much. And ancillary to that is, again, the fact that not one of us is better than another. Some of us, have been saved our whole lives. But does that mean that you have less of a sin problem? Was your sinful nature any better before you met Jesus than anyone else that got saved in their 40s, 50s, 60s? Did you need a salvation and a Jesus any less amazing? No. Answer's no. I trusted Jesus when I was 6. I need his forgiveness. I need the amazing Savior that someone who's spent a whole life in rebellion against God. Doesn't matter, remember? Got the list. Sin is debt. We need to realize that the one who is forgiven much will love much. That person will pour out their love and their life on the Savior, like this woman. The one who is hard and cold has maybe forgotten what it means to be forgiven. Perhaps we need to be reminded of that, if it isn't even a sign that you've never had that forgiveness and never met the Savior. And the one who has been forgiven much will be forgiving much. So this is the hard part of the message, where I really say something that's hard to do, but I think it's an appropriate response to what's going on here if we tease this out just a little bit more. The one who has been forgiven much should be forgiving much. So who do you need to forgive right now? Today, who do you need to forgive? You've been shown so much mercy by an almighty God. I have. We have. He's holy and righteous. Who is it that we need to love? So this is the action item for the redeemed today. Who do we need to forgive? In light of the forgiveness from a holy God, forgiveness for our cosmic treason, can we not humble ourselves and forgive the one who has hurt us, the one who simply drives us crazy? Who sins against us? Okay? That person that sins against us, can we not extend them forgiveness? I mean, there's no harm in that, right? There's no harm in that. What have you got to lose? All right? What have you got to lose by forgiving? I think this is a lot harder than saying, I can pour my love out on the Savior. Yes, I'll do that with great humility and adoration. I got that. Oh, I also need to forgive. That's when you really show whether you're ready to pour your love out on Jesus is whether you're ready to pour your love out on other people. Ugh. All right. But that's where this goes. That's where this heads. So great forgiveness provides the opportunity for great love. You know that when a persecuting Saul met Jesus, he became a preaching Paul, and he labored even more abundantly. He worked even harder, you know, doubled his efforts. He was persecuting Christians, and then when he got saved, he worked even harder unto death to see that the people he used to associate with were then meeting the Savior. So there's got to be transformation. All right, let's visit the close of this little vignette one more time, verses 48 through 50. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." He said to Larry, "Your sins are forgiven." He said to Sarah, "Your sins are forgiven." He said to Sue, "Your sins are forgiven." He said to whomever, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That elusive element in our world today, and if anybody ought to have it, it ought to be the people who have personally experienced the pardon of the Son of God. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's a benediction for today, although we're not there yet. But that's a good benediction. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So, come boldly to the one who will save you. Come boldly to the one who will save you. Come near and touch him. Cherish the forgiveness of sins. Cherish the forgiveness of sins. Live in the peace that that brings. Love others because you have been forgiven. Love others because you have been forgiven. And honestly, celebrate what happens when people encounter Jesus. Celebrate what happens when people encounter Jesus. That's such an inspirational story, this woman who comes, and such a picture of us as individuals coming to Christ, to his feet, pouring out our love on him, and being changed, and then going in peace. And now for the epilogue. How do you think the rest of that meal went? We kind of stopped halfway. The passage ends short of any kind of conclusion, really, with the rest of the story. But I like to think about what might have happened. There is no condemnation of Simon. Some very pointed questions from Jesus. Luke leaves the conclusion of the story open. We're not told what the rest of it is. Maybe the meal ended with Simon with a heart softened toward Christ. Why not? I'm not going to preach something that isn't there. But let's consider these two people one last time, okay? Different genders, different classes, different backgrounds, okay? Different places in society. Both sinners, both debtors. The woman found forgiveness. I hope Simon did. I hope Jesus' words cut him to the heart. There were other Pharisees who put their faith in Christ. Why not Simon? But you know, look around us. That's us. We are all coming from different directions. Okay? However, you know that the redeeming love of Christ levels everything. The redeeming love of Christ levels everything, and it raises us up to life as one body. In Christ, we are one. There's no distinction. Okay? Doesn't matter where you came from. You're raised to life as one body. I'll have you all stand. We're going to close in prayer. And I would urge you to rejoice in what Jesus has done for you. If you're like that woman, or if you're like Simon, your heart's been hard, and you begin to question, as Simon properly should have, I guess I don't know what forgiveness is. Then come boldly to the one who will save you. Put your trust in the finished work of Christ. You can take that debt away. Cancel it. Small or large, cancel it. And then go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. Put your trust in him. Let's pray. And let your heart reach out in faith to the one who paid your debt. Let your heart reach out to the one who paid your debt. Put your faith in Christ today. He will save you. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for your word, first of all, that feeds us day by day, that reveals your will and is brought to bear on our lives by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And I'm so thankful that within the pages of your word, we find described the way of salvation. We find the story of a Savior who died for the very people who had committed crimes against him. Your word even says that while we were still sinners, still debtors, Christ died for us. That's love demonstrated. You died for us while we were still sinners. God, your mercy is very great. Your mercy is very great. You don't see us based on our status. We are all needy before you. We're more than needy. We are lost without Christ. And for that reason, he came to rescue and redeem. Your mercy is very great in forgiving the ones that owe you the debt. And it's because of your mercy that we can come like the woman who came to Jesus with her heart pouring out of her eyes and welcoming him in. Thank you. Oh, Lord, help us to be like that. Those of us who have experienced your salvation, would you refresh that experience in our lives and realize that we're just like her, just like her. Help us to pour our love out on you, welcoming you in, showing you that hospitality, demonstrating, showing, proving that you have indeed come in. We've welcomed you in. Teach us to love others. Lord, I pray, I ask finally, Lord, that your blessing would be on your people. I pray that you would strengthen this body. I pray that you would save the lost. I pray that you would use us in your work and bring it to completion. Bring us to completion, Almighty God, as your word says and is promised. Bring us to completion. Teach us to love one another and to not soon forget what your word has taught us. And we ask you all in the name and the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.